So for the next few weeks, for 3 weeks, we will be talking about how would Paul get some of the message across that he is offering in the book of Galatians. How would Paul do that within a modern context? One of the things that we constantly do is we say the word of God for us, the people of God, right at the end of the scripture, right? And it's a way to kind of say, look, this is for us, and it's really for us now. Because it's easy to think, oh, well, that was thousands of years ago, not really relevant to me. What does this matter? Well, it matters. The whole work that Jesus does matters. All the work that God and God's Spirit did before Jesus was on the scene in our reality matters. So it is just as impactful as it was yesterday and literally yesterday and today and then tomorrow, how it moves forward in time. Okay, we're dealing with something that is really outside of time. But things change in time, right? I've seen some old photo directories of this church. And some of y'all have different hair. I'm not saying it's bad, but the difference is notable. You know, things change, right? When I did youth ministry in the early 2000s, and at that point, there was, texting was just this, really kind of like amazing possibility. Now, people would text each other on their phones using that regular dial pad with the, three letters attached to a number. Do you remember this? Oh, the joy. And then zero was fun, right? Because it was always zero. But I know that it was, kind of catching on when people, young people in my youth group had memorized how many taps it took to get to the letter L, So they could be in youth group, not without, having the keyboards that we have now, but they would be in youth group going boom, 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 knowing that they were sending the right letter without even having to look at it. Now that is beautiful. Some of you had this look on your face like, yeah, I did that. I did that. So, but texting sort of like blew up, when we had little keyboards. Remember phones with the full keyboard on them, on board? My kids loved their version of that until they broke. And then there was lots of sadness in the midst of it. And then iPhones came, and then we were all kind of banging out the text messages. Now, so there were some people that would say, I would never do that. I'm not going to do that. You'll never see me with a smartphone. You'll never see me texting. And then within a few years, my grandkids are on here. I want to see them. I want them to know that I love them. And so people who swore that they would never get close to some of that technology are banging away. So much so that one of the fastest growing groups of people using technology is above the age of 65, right? Facebook, right? So our technology has changed, and the way in which we speak to each other has changed. My mother-in-law, who is 87, will be 87 in the fall, in October, is learning the joy of emojis. And we are learning the joy of her learning the joy of emojis right along with her. So I'm not going to tell embarrassing stories, but we have some. And you might have some too, right? And indeed, the whole business of texting has even changed with emojis. It used to be this. What is this? Thumbs up. Now, when I was younger, thumbs up meant good job, way to go, right? And then it started to get overused. I had a belt buckle. You remember belt buckles back in the 70s? You know, it's like everybody's putting their belt together with a big metal buckle, kind of like cowboy buckles now. I had a belt buckle with a thumbs up on it, just like the emoji, the thumbs up belt buckle emoji right there. And I got teased for that mercilessly. It didn't take long to wear that. I only wore that to high school one day, you know. Because the understanding of that had shifted. And for me, it certainly shifted because I got teased. Now, I just heard, you know, of course, that came back as an emoji. But now there are people that will see that and read that as kind of like sarcastic. That is not necessarily good job, great news. That could be more like a bit of a side eye. Yeah. Make that face with me. Not so great. My point is that things change, and things have continued to change, including how we understand even ourselves. One of the things that Paul is saying, now that faith has come. And I think that's the headline here. I think that's the opening into a reality that is important for us who are faithful, who are trying to be Christians, who are trying to walk with Jesus. I want to tell you a story, and it involves a few details. First of all, you know, I am a recovering Baptist, okay? So we did not have things like lint. Lint was something that gathered in your belly button, okay? Lint was something that you cleaned out of the dryer, right? So the season of Lent was new to me when I became a United Methodist. And I'm so glad that I learned this because it became a way of sort of thinking about and reflecting on and understanding all that was happening at Easter. You know, for me, Easter just kind of showed up in the midst of everything. But for Lent, that 40-day period of preparation, that helps me. Now, some people, during that season of Lent, abstain from things. They decide, I'm not going to eat certain things, I'm not going to do certain things. Some people give up ice cream, some people give up beer, some people give up caffeine. One of the hardest Lents I ever spent was when I quit Coke. Oh, baby, brain just blowing up all the time. Coca-Cola, just to be clear. Just to be clear, Coca-Cola. Oh, that's going to be sliced up and on the internet tomorrow. So, now, some people give up meat, or they give up eating meat on Friday. Friday, Good Friday, is an important moment that we remember Jesus' death. And it's a long story, but there are people that choose, and you know, certainly there are Catholic folks that do that, but there are also Anglican, Episcopalian folks, Lutherans, some Methodists decide this is what we're going to do. In fact, this is why we have the fillet of fish. Did you know that? The fillet of fish came about because there were so many people not buying hamburgers on Friday that they asked around and said, what is going on? They said, we can't eat meat. A bunch of folks said that. And they said, we got the sandwich for you, baby. You know, now, I personally like filet fish, so that's good. Now, the practice of refraining from eating land-based meat, mammals, you know, that sort of thing, but fish is okay, is very, very old and related to Lent. In fact, some families are really you know, careful about observing that. Not that the Lord gets mad at them if they break that, but they're trying their best to love Jesus in the ways that has been handed to them, and they understand. Gina and I were at a wedding last weekend. You had a great sermon. I missed being with you, but last weekend I was in North Carolina in Charlotte at a Greek Orthodox wedding. Fascinating, fascinating. And I love my Orthodox friends, but there's parts of the service that are very, very similar to what we would experience. In fact, it was beautiful to hear the Lord's Prayer in language that, you know, I understood completely, even though it was rooted in the, you know, the thys and the thous, right, that we do. But part of it, all of it was in English, but part of it was just like, wow, what a very big difference between the wedding that I would do and the wedding. There was no vows, you know? But there were crowns. They gave the couple crowns, and somebody came and was like waving the crowns in different ways over the head, and I thought, this is cool, right? But very different. I promise you, if I do a wedding for you, there will be no crowns waved, okay? So I want to tell you about a couple. These are folks that are kind of living in houses like you and I do, or in places like you and I do, and they have neighbors. There was this beautiful couple, and they were faithful followers of Jesus, and they practiced the abstinence from meat on Fridays. And Lent came, and they started kind of like, you know, working through the fish options. And but next door, their neighbor was grilling. Now, their neighbor had one of those gigantic grills, you know, and there's a smoker on one side, and there's a rotisserie on the other side, and there's boxes that you don't even know what's for, right? And there's all this beautiful kind of smells that come out of this thing. Now, this guy was, how to put this, a little red, okay? Now, I'm from the mountains. I'm talking about my people here, okay? But he's a little red. He was a hunter. And he also, you know, just had this amazing grill. And so he was out grilling deer steaks. I don't know if you've ever had venison, like really good, well-prepared venison, deer steaks from the grill, melt in your mouth, wonderful, all right? This is the good stuff, right? And so there he is outside, and he is like, he's got a baster, and he's doing all the, you know, stuff, and the smell is just, you know, lifting into the air. Are y'all hungry now? Because it's going to get worse, I'm just telling you. And the smell is just beautiful, and it's wafting next door to our neighbor's house. It makes its way inside and says, you know you want to eat some of this. Come on now. And so, but they're like trying to figure out, well, what, gosh, this is hard. So they make it through the first Friday of that. And then next Friday, what happens? It's steaks. You know, like, oh, and so they make it through that second Friday. By the third Friday, they're at the door, right? They knock on the door. They said, before you fire up the grill, could we ask you maybe to reconsider? Because it's killing us. You're actually killing us. And the guy inside, we're going to call him Billy. Billy says, okay, why? I'm just cooking. And they say, well, we're lovers of Jesus. And they start to explain to them, to Billy, about their practice of refraining from eating meat. But in doing so, they also start to tell them about Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus is about, how the impact of Jesus in the world changes everything. And he really, I mean, he's kind of maybe a cultural Christian, and but really this? And he says, yeah. The couple says, yeah. And so he's like, I want to know more. They said, you should come to church. And so that Sunday, Billy makes his way to church. He gets into church. He hears the pastor, the priest, kind of talking to the congregation. And it starts making a little sense. But he's not sure. So he comes back the next Sunday. And he comes back the next Sunday. He works his way through this entire experience of discovering Jesus, seeking to discover Jesus, because his neighbors opened up that door and was really neighborly complaining about something. Right? A moment comes in Billy's life and he decides, I want this. I want to be part of this. And he talks to the priest, the pastor, and says, this is, I'm experiencing this. And so he goes through some classes. He goes through a process, and he is baptized, all right? So they in this particular church, they baptized him, you know, in a full kind of tub, all right? And so they come up, and he gets into the water, and the pastor says, you once were a sinner. You used to be a broken person, a sinner. But now you're a child of God. And he baptizes him right there. And it's beautiful. And there's the couple, the neighbors standing there like, oh, this is so great. It's such a beautiful moment. He brings him out of the water. You once was a sinner. And you used to be this broken person, this sinner. But now you're a child of God. And it was beautiful. This is part of what Paul is saying to us in that scripture that was just read for you. It says, you know, before faith had come, you used to be kind of under the law. You used to be kind of expected to do some things, but it wasn't about a relationship. It was about, like, you follow the rules. And I'll be honest with you, I can barely follow the traffic rules. There's lots of things that are expected that I struggle with, and I think we all do. But when Paul says, it once was this, but now it's something very different, he says this. I want to make sure I got the words right. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to that law, that disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Those things that would divide us, would separate us, that would categorically put us into those stovepipes are wiped away. That all of us, now that faith has come, all of us are one. We may not act that way. We may not, you know, incline our hearts in that way. That doesn't matter. Because we are still one. One with the people that we don't agree with, that we don't like, that we might find call enemies. One with the people who we adore, who we think are great. The one with the people that we tolerate. You know? Now that faith has come. Once you were a sinner. Once you were a broken person apart from God. And now you're a child of God. That's what Paul says. That's the text. Now that faith has come, you're a child of God. Isn't that good news? Don't sit there and frown at me. Isn't that good news? Yes, absolutely. It's great news. And so Billy, in that moment, comes up out of the water, encounters this really good news. And I think that's beautiful to be reminded that once you were this, but now you are this. And you know what? Sometimes I need to be reminded. I might think I was back in the old days. But, you know, sometimes it's good to be reminded that we might find ourselves thinking about the old ways, but the truth is something very different. You once were this. You used to be this. But now you're this. So Billy experiences that, and it is a beautiful thing. And so he goes about his life. He is converted in lots of different ways. He's trying to, you know, be kinder to people. He's trying to follow Jesus with his life. And but he's still doing, you know, his life, right? So he goes hunting, right? It's springtime. He's gone hunting, and he's got some steaks. And he pulls them out of the freezer. Lent comes. And he walks out to the grill with his steaks in hand. And a marinade brush, right? You got to, like, put the butter on there. Anybody put butter on their meat? Oh. So he's got that there, the marinating brush. And he's got the steaks sitting on a plate. And he drops them on, he drops it onto the grill. And the neighbors next door, do you smell that? I think Billy, oh no, what happened? So they run over to Billy, and they get there, and they see Billy in the back on the grill, and he's got the marinating brush in his hand, and he is remembering all that happened to him, and he looks at the steak and he goes, "You once was a deer. You used to be a deer, but now you're a catfish." That was a long setup, I know. But the truth is, we are transformed by Christ, not by the goodness of what we've done. The good news is, you're different. I'm different. And this is the life, this is the different life that we are called to. Now that faith has come. How is it that you're experiencing that now? How is it that those challenges still come and knock at the door and tempt us to, you know, try to baptize the deer? How is it that we find our way moving forward to live in that new reality, that there's very little that separates you and me? And in Christ's eyes, it's nothing. I invite you to reflect on that with me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.